Good morning again, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. What an amazing idea. What an amazing reality. Let me begin by reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The apostle writes this: "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That is the text from which this morning's message is taken. I think one of the most sobering things for a believer to think about when considering eternity is the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. To say it another way would be like this: the love that we absolutely needed has absolutely been given. And it is wondrous. It is wondrous. The love we absolutely needed has absolutely been given, and it is wondrous. And very simply put, we are guilty of sin. God demands payment. We absolutely need a substitute, and God has provided that substitute. And I thought on regeneration, this miracle of the new birth, this spiritual resurrection where we are given a new heart, new affections for God, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, the scriptures speak of this overhaul. Or I thought on justification, our new legal status before God. Or I thought on how scripture speaks of adoption, being welcomed into the royal family of God. Welcomed there with all the rights and privileges of sonship. None of that is possible without the wrath of God being satisfied. Without that wrath being propitiated, as John said in 1 John 2. Propitiation, this transaction within the Godhead that satisfies the wrath of God that was due me. Do me, that moment where the crucified Christ, our high priest, actually entered into the presence of God, offering his own precious blood as payment, and satisfied the wrath of God. Absolutely incredible. The entirety of salvation is astounding. All of it, every last element, every part. But this morning, at this feast, at this celebration, this super communion, it's that single aspect of salvation that is propitiation that I want us to dwell on. May our worship of God this morning flow from the recall of that great reality. Believer, the wrath of God has been satisfied. Know that. And because that's true, we have been given the right, John chapter 1 says, to become the children of God. This amazing reality. So that's where we want to go this morning. Let me pray. Great God, how could it be? How could it be that you would reach out through the work of your Son and save a wretch like me? How could this be, O Lord? And yet it is. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, open our hearts by the power of your Spirit to appreciate just this aspect this morning of your wondrous love, your wondrous salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we humans have this innate ability to maximize that which should be not taken so significantly and to minimize that which we should take way more seriously. I think we have that ability to do that. I think we're born with that. And I think that's true because sin has changed our frame of reference from God to self. And we're measuring everything like that. So when we consider the wrath of God, which is directly what's involved with this concept of propitiation, when we think on the wrath of God, we default to what we know and we try to understand that wrath in terms of what we can measure. That's what we try to do. The end result of that is so often this dangerously, infinitely insignificant appreciation for that wrath. It really is. It is because of sin that the wrath of God rests on the sinner. 1 John 3 says, matter-of-factly, that sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is this dismissal of the law of God. This rebellion against the law of God. Defiant rebellion. And the scripture says that we are guilty. There is a rather ominous figure in the Old Testament that stands as a clear example of pure rebellion and just how horrific it is to stand against God. And I think we all, or most of us here, would be familiar with the history that's recorded in 1 Samuel 17, where the shepherd boy David crosses the field and stands against the champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. We know that history. We read that history. And if you read through the details of that battle, you will see Goliath described as this one being in complete defiance of God. Complete and total defiance of God. And just how bad is that? Just how bad is that? What does that mean? Verses 10 in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, verse 36, verse 45, they all state that this champion of the enemies of God, this champion of the Philistines, these who were standing against the advance of the name of God, he was defying God. This is blasphemy, this defiance. This is reproach, as we understand that word, against the holiness of God. And this battle unfolds. David walks on the scene and he hears what Goliath is saying. Over and over and over. This is intentional on Goliath's part. It's regular. It's planned out. It's day after day for 40 days, morning and evening. He comes out and he's screaming across the valley in defiance of God. He's screaming and yelling and taunting the armies of the living God. His mind was set. His feet were set. His actions were set. His heart was set all completely against God and against God's people. Pure manifestation of unashamed rebellion, hatred of God. This is Goliath. Horrific, dastardly. Even the Israelites, when they heard this, scripture says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 11 in 1 Samuel 17 says, now why would the good guys be afraid? Why would the good guys be afraid? Because of what they knew God to have done in the past to his enemies. They knew that. They knew that to those who opposed God, to those who would turn their affections to false gods and idolatry and debauched living, heinous living. And for Israel and for Israel's king to hear that and do nothing, all the more reason to be afraid. Defiance. Here is God's law, God's standard, God's direction and bidding, his commands, his precepts, and I would say no. I think no. I act no. And I support and applaud no. I want no. And I will protect no. I will scream no until the day I die. And even in the face of Jesus and the gavel coming down at the white throne, when I will be cast away, Scripture says, from his presence, I will still, in defiance, with my entire being on the way to eternal flame, say no. Hateful, no. Teeth gnashing, no. And as the ages of eternity roll on and the smoke of my torment goes up, it still echoes no. That is defiance of God. Now what in the world do you imagine God thinks of that? Isaiah 59 says this in verse 16. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream when the wind of the Lord drives. To the defiant spirit, God says, destruction. To the darkened, foolish heart, God says, destruction. To the heart that is dead in trespasses and sins, God says, destruction. And to my manifest, God-hating, self-loving philosophy of life, God says, the wages of sin is death. And as he told Moses on the mountain, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and that I may consume them. Need we say more of Psalm 73, where God utterly condemns the arrogant and the wicked? Graphic language of being swept away in terror. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, Deuteronomy 32. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10. The very God that we speak of this morning has already wiped Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. Matthew 25, 41 says that eternal fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Death and Hades itself will be cast into the lake of fire, says Revelation 20, 14. God hates sin, and we do not mess around with God Almighty. It is no wonder that scene in Revelation 6 is so scary. Mountains, fall on us, please. Hide us from the one who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who can stand? No one. No one. Psalm 130 says, my sin has set a chasm so great between God and me that it is impassable. It nets me condemnation of a sort that the scariest human language there is what is used to describe it. Outer darkness, undying worm, torment and flame. That's my price. That's what I have earned by my sin. That's my wage, that wrath. Bulls and goats can't satisfy it. The presentation of my sinful body and soul for all eternity can't satisfy it. I can't make that payment. It's too much. God, help me. It's too much. And make no mistake. Were God to cast me and every last one of us in this room this morning into hell forever, in defense of his holy name, as evil cannot stand and will not ever dwell in his presence, he would be completely just in doing so, except for the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. And for us, believer, praise God, he has absorbed that wrath and by his own blood propitiated it, completely satisfied. I had to remind myself in reading all this and working through all this that God has never wanted to destroy me. He has never wanted to destroy you or any of those created in his image. Never. Never has it been that God is eagerly awaiting this day in which he gets to unleash infinite wrath on a soul in response to sin. And oh, glory be, Jesus stepped in and blocked it all. No. As if there was some problem of being at odds between the Father and the Son. That has never been further from the truth. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish, but opposite, have everlasting life. He provided a way because of love. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he, that is God, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. That's his desire. 1 John 4:14 says that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And this is love. The love of God made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatest transaction ever took place on Calvary's Hill. The just for the unjust, the worthy for the unworthy. Never was there so much weight in those three words, it is finished. And now, whereas wrath because of sin was fully just, 1 John 1:9 says, so is forgiveness. And we sit here this morning at this remembrance feast today by the power of God because we believe that. We believe that the wrath of God has been propitiated and our sinful account has been wiped clean, and instead we are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Can you say hallelujah? Fantastic. Regeneration, possible. Justification, possible. Adoption, possible. All possible because the wrath of God has been satisfied. We are able now to stand in his presence, as Luke 21:36 describes. There is no shrinking back in shame, as the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:28. Behold, what manner of love the Father, what manner of wondrous love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And look at this, so we are. Let me pray, and I'll invite the ushers to come up. God in heaven, praise be to you. Thank you. Thank you for this amazing, indescribable salvation that we can know. This riveting salvation that we can know. The wrath of God, so infinite, has been buried deep in the sea. Lord God Almighty, thank you for the work of your Son. Thank you for covering the wrath that is due me, due us, in your Son. Praise be to you, O Lord. Praise be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This bread and this cup that we take this morning is a representation of that sacrifice that Christ himself calls us to remember. If you are a believer this morning, you hold that bread, that representation of the broken body of Jesus Christ. You take that cup, for there is no forgiveness of sins without it. That representation of the blood of Christ. Take these elements. Worship God in heaven who has provided our propitiation. Praise be to him. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, take this time to reflect on the reality of your status before God and this work of Jesus Christ and repent. Matthew 14 says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts 17 says, now that God commands all men everywhere to repent. The ushers are passing these elements out. Take them at your leisure when you're ready, and we will continue in song thereafter.